And we're going to just focus on a few verses this evening. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Well, before we consider these verses, let's just pray and ask the Lord to speak to us now. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, parts of your word almost seem too good to be true. And yet we thank you that because we know you, we know that these things are true, that our hope is steadfast and sure. And we ask this evening that you would comfort us, that you would encourage us, and that you would help each of us to turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're talking about prophecy, and this evening again we will be thinking about how prophecy works. In some senses, time is like a scroll rolled out in front of us. But from God's perspective, there's a sense in which he sees time as one. He has perspective. He can see the end from the beginning. But from Isaiah's perspective, he's standing on the scroll and he's looking forwards, as we were talking about this morning with Ezekiel. He sees things in the future, but his perspective doesn't allow him to see the distance of time between those things. I described it this morning as prophetic foreshortening. He sees multiple mountain peaks, but it's only when you get closer to them that you see the distance between them. And so as you read the prophecy of Isaiah in particular, and I'd encourage you to do it, it's a wonderful and remarkable book of prophecy. Isaiah is seeing three eras. He's first of all seeing the Old Testament era. And as he sees the Old Testament era, he sees that the northern kingdom of Israel would cease to exist, and it happened. He sees that the southern kingdom of Judah would be conquered and the people would be exiled, and it happened. And he sees very specifically that Babylon's gates would open for Cyrus the Great, who would bring about the return from exile, and it happened. But Isaiah also sees, and you know this because we read Isaiah a lot at Christmas time, he also sees the New Testament era. He sees that the Messiah would appear in Galilee, and he did. He sees that the Messiah would be preceded by a messenger who we know to be John the Baptist. He sees that God's salvation would reach to the ends of the earth. He sees that the Messiah would be rejected, and he was. He sees that God's servant would be buried even in a rich man's tomb, and he was. And because Isaiah saw these things and they happened, we know that the other things that he sees that have not yet happened are guaranteed. Because as you read through Isaiah, and Isaiah 11 is a good example of it, you see not only the Old Testament era and the New Testament era, but we see the new creation laid out for us. A place of resurrection, of restoration, and of the rule of God's servant king. And so this evening, I want us to focus on these four verses, Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9, and look forwards to what awaits every Christian believer. The hope that we have, the hope of what God is going to do in our lives and in this world as he renews all things. And can I say, we should approach these verses a little bit like Kevin in Home Alone 2 when he sees Duncan's toy store. You may remember the scene. As he gazes in, he is overwhelmed by what is in front of him. He can't wait to get inside because it just looks so tantalizing. And these verses should do the same for us. As we think about what's waiting for us, it should build up inside of us a desire for it to be so now. A desire to be with God in glory because the vision is so magnificent. So what do we see? Well, notice with me, we see three remarkable things. That the future of those who trust in Jesus is one of complete peace. Verses 6 and 7. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. This is obviously in the future, but it's not nature red in tooth and claw, is it? It is nature restful, secure, innocent, and totally at peace. If you go to the UN building in New York, you'll see a sculpture. It's a sculpture of a gun that's been twisted into a knot. Because really, that's the best we can hope for in this world, isn't it? Almost a crossing of our fingers to hope that hostilities will cease. But the Bible tells us that Jesus comes to do something so much better. He comes to usher in a peace that is perfect. The Hebrew word for it is shalom. You could describe that as all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, properly fixed together in vibrant harmonies in a beautiful picture of peace. Our experience of peace is so fragile, isn't it? Treaties where there are so many conditions, so many anxious boundaries, so much distance between the parties that are at peace, even on a small scale. The siblings that are torn apart and sent to their rooms, that's not peace, is it? They're actively plotting revenge as they sit and think about what's happened in their rooms. But here we have so much more. Notice it's not just that they're walking side by side. The animals lie down together. It's more than tolerance. It is actively seeking each other out. Because the good news of the gospel is that Jesus comes to save us from our sins. And as he saves us from our sins, he changes us from within. So that in the new creation, we will be at peace with fellow brothers and sisters, because our sins will be no more. There will be nothing to separate us from others. We will lie down with those that previously we felt hostile towards. It's a peace that is lasting and permanent. Notice, secondly, that in the future, what Jesus came to do is to bring about transformed natures. Did you notice that about the descriptions of these animals? I think it's one of the reasons Isaiah uses these examples for us. The wolf dwelling with the lamb, the leopard lying down with a young goat. What you notice in these examples is that the identity of the animal remains, but their nature has completely changed. You know, as soon as a wolf cub is born, it is trained to hunt and devour lambs, but not in the new creation. You know, if at a zoo you fed a lion some straw, I'm pretty sure it'd find a way to escape its pen and eat you. Its very nature is to eat meat, isn't it? Yet not in the new creation. What about verse 8? The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Imagine a cobra settling down for an afternoon nap, and then suddenly a child is crashing and banging outside its door, and yet even then, even when it's provoked, the cobra just lets the child play on by, rather than reaching out and snapping. The identity remains the same, but the nature is completely changed. And that is the promise of the gospel for your future. It will really be you in the new creation. If you trust in Jesus, he will welcome you into the new creation. But you will no longer be weighed down by your sinful nature. Do people feel that this evening? As you reflect on the week that's been, you just wish that those things that hold you back and weigh you down would be no more, and they will be no more one. All those regrets forgotten. All those temptations that you battle day after day after day, no longer tempting in the new creation. All those things you long to be free of, gone. You won't wake up with any worries about what you might do wrong. We will walk, it will be as if we're walking around on clouds. I know Joni Erickson's story this morning said we won't. But it will be like that because it will be so freeing and liberating. We won't be weighed down by our sinful natures because Jesus came to take us as we are and to change us and conform us into his likeness. It's the work that Jesus is beginning in you already by his Spirit, making you more and more like him. And one day, it's as if when we're in the new creation, we will bump into each other and we will do a double take because we'll think we're looking at Jesus and we're actually looking at each other because our identities will have been so transformed that we will live in perfection. And then thirdly, notice the restoration that awaits all those who trust in Jesus. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. I think there must be a reason why Isaiah's vision contains snakes here. Snakes, from the very beginning, are symbolic, aren't they, of the curse of sin that exists in this land, in this world, and in our lives. The curse of sin that weighs us down, the curse of sin that leads to death. And Isaiah is saying, here is a child in the new creation, capable of thoughtlessly running into danger, except it's not danger anymore. Completely safe. No enmity. You see, it's not just peace, it's perfect safety. It is a future where there will be nothing to fear. Not even that last enemy. Death will be absent from the new creation because it will have been swallowed up forever. Isaiah sees that in Isaiah 25. What Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15 like this. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's a place of complete restoration. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. This is a picture that should help you breathe this evening. Unclench your fists. Jesus will make all things right. No regrets, no shame, no fear, no anxiety, just perfected relationship with him. And the triumph of Jesus will not be the rise of religion. There'll be nothing boring about the new creation. It will be full of joy, intrigue, and delight, because everything that threatens will be gone. That's the picture Isaiah is painting for us this evening. How often do we think about this? How often, when things are tough, do we stop and think, what will it be like when I see Jesus face to face? If that was more in our minds, wouldn't it help? Wouldn't it help each day to go through the challenges that we face? And so when we are with Jesus face to face, it will be like an awakening. It will in fact make us more human than we are now. Because we were made to know God. And in the new creation, we will see him face to face. All that is good about this world will be intensified. C.S. Lewis puts it like this in The Last Battle. The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was that the new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. The new Narnia was like places in a story. In a story you've never heard, but very much want to know. Isn't that great? That's what a great description of what it would be like in the new creation, a sense of not being able to contain ourselves because of the things that we can discover and see, and because of the Lord that we will be face to face with. I said three things, but notice just the fourth thing, some rest, the rest that comes from what Jesus has done for us. In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Isn't that just a lovely little phrase? Jesus' resting place will be glorious. When Jesus returns, wrongs will be put right. We can stop frantically running around trying to achieve things, and we can rest in the warmth of his embrace. Well, that's what it's going to look like. The second question I want to ask of these verses is this: how on earth is this going to happen? This is in the future as Isaiah sees it. And I believe with all my heart that it paints for us a picture of how good the new creation will be. But how on earth can that happen? Two things from the text. Firstly, this happens as the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. This transformation and peace is brought about as people gaze more and more on the beauty of Jesus. We could have spent a whole sermon just looking at those first five verses describing what Jesus was like when he was on earth. He was full of wisdom. The decisions he made and actions he took were consistent, caring, effective, and meaningful. But it was more than just doing the right thing for Jesus. There was an intimacy in the way that he related to those he loved. Jesus can read your heart. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about you this evening. The things that you hide from others and the things that you put on display. And he offers, for those who trust in him, he offers the possibility of being fully known and at the same time fully loved. Remarkable, that. Because we think that we can't both be ourselves and be loved. And yet Jesus knows us and loves us. and comes to us by his Spirit to change us. You may be sitting here this evening thinking, but James, no one understands me. Jesus Christ came as understanding in human flesh. That was who he was. He was understanding personified. And so the more we rest in and reflect on the Jesus of Isaiah 11, the more we're on the road to verses 6 to 9 being brought to pass. How will the new creation come about as the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea? But secondly, this will happen specifically in a moment. Verse 10, the root of Jesse, who is Jesus, will stand as a banner to the people. Stand as a banner. Well, we know from the New Testament that there was a particular moment that Jesus was raised up, seen by all, as he gave his life on the cross. The light of the world having his life extinguished on the cross. And yet at that moment, didn't he shine the brightest? Didn't Jesus hang on the cross and at that very moment shine into the future to show us our waywardness and sinfulness, our need of a Saviour, and to show us that he is that Saviour who can save us from our sins, to show us that he is the one who can break open the gates of heaven, who can secure peace. He is the one who has won the victory. He is the one who says to us that death will not have the final word. And for 2,000 years, Jesus' light has been shining. And it's not stopping, is it? He continues to shine into the darkness. And one day, the darkness will be gone for good. There's an interesting little quirk in Mark's gospel. I wonder if you've noticed it when you've read the account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Have you ever wondered why Mark says Jesus was with the wild animals? Seems like a strange thing, doesn't it? But maybe Jesus was beginning this work of Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9. As he defeated the enemy, Satan, as he lived the life we couldn't live, his life began to undo the curse of the fall. And amongst the wild animals, even their peace began to be manifest. Because Jesus' perfect life, Jesus' indestructible life, is the key that brings about this change that we hope for. So as we finish, I just want to ask this question. Is this all in the future? Do I trust in Jesus and just say, well, it's going to be really, really difficult, but then at last in the future, I'll know peace, transformation, restoration, and rest? Or is there a sense in which we can begin to experience this life now? I think that these visions are given to us, visions of the future, to strengthen us and fortify us for today. That in the middle of the story, in the middle of difficulty, this perspective assures us of the reality of the future. That we can begin to enjoy what Jesus' death accomplished for us even now. You see, Jesus' death in the future will bring about this perfect peace. But Ephesians 2 verse 14 says, Jesus himself is our peace. Not he will be our peace, he is our peace now. So it means as a Christian, you don't need to wake up with cold sweats. You don't need to cling to old grudges. Jesus has broken down dividing walls. We have access now to God the Father. And we have power now to forgive one another and to bring about that peace that Jesus' death secured for us. What about transformation? If Jesus in the future can change the nature of a lion or a bear, do you think he can't change you? He is able to subdue even the worst in you now. By his Spirit as he lives in you, don't believe the devil's lies. Sin is no longer your master. And I know better than anyone that we struggle day by day by day against sin. But do we not also believe that Jesus is with us now by his Spirit? The same Jesus who lived the perfect life that we couldn't live? Is there not a sense in which we can begin to walk, to keep in step with the Spirit and know that transformation that he offers to us now? What about restoration? A restoration of relationship. The undoing of the curse. We're going to sing after communion, "Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." We do that now. We approach the eternal throne of God when we turn to him in prayer. There has been a restoration of that relationship that we broke. We sinned against God and turned away from him. And Jesus came to bring us back to God. That if we trust in him, the forgiveness that he brings doesn't bring us to a school where we have to prove ourselves. It brings us into the family of God, where bold we approach the eternal throne. And what about rest? Jesus says to us this evening, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." How can he say that? Because the work has been done. He has done what we couldn't do, and so we don't need to be frantic in our Christian lives. Jesus has paid it all, which is why we don't have an altar here, but a table. We don't perform a sacrifice. We sit at a table and eat a meal with Jesus, because he has done it all for us. And so even now we should be able to think about Sabbath and resting from work. We don't need to be 24/7 people. We can rest here and now because we are safe with Jesus. About 18 months ago I did this. About 3 years ago I read a book which encouraged me to imagine the future, to paint a picture of what it could be like, knowing that I can only scratch at the surface of what it could be like. But I found the passage in the book so, I've said this before, so arresting. I've never been arrested. I found the passage so compelling. It just stuck with me. And every now and then I like to stop and imagine a world as it will be when Jesus returns. So I hope you don't mind, just as we finish, I want to paint that picture and just invite you into my thinking of what it might look like. I imagine a world where people from different races would treasure differences in others as attractive, important, and complementary. A world where marriages are strong and children are secure. A world where children are able to flourish with the unique gifts that God has given them. I imagine a world without plastic in the ocean, where the water is always pure and clean. A world where city centres are free from graffiti and the countryside is a place of calm and tranquility. I imagine a world where people in power speak the truth and make decisions for the good of all. A world where newspapers will be filled with the stories of heroism, moral beauty, and compelling sports fixtures unhindered by bad refereeing. I imagine a world where people celebrate other people's promotions, go to work with smiles on their faces, and sleep peacefully at night with their doors unlocked. I imagine a world where army bases are converted into theme parks, prisons converted into hotels, and hospitals converted into spas. And here's a radical thought. I imagine a world where every building that looks like it's a church actually is, and is filled with people who love Jesus and are singing his praise non-stop. I imagine a world without fearful unknowns. A world where a cough is only ever to clear your throat. I imagine a world where our feet don't smell and where you never worry about what a test result is going to say. I imagine a world where people will never forget or exhibit the ravaging effects of old age. I imagine a world without cancer. I imagine a world that is cascading with the knowledge of God, a world where we see, recognize, and celebrate God's beauty at every corner. I imagine a world where we worship completely captivated by the mystery of his holiness and grace, not thinking about what's next or worrying about the tech or quality of everything, but consumed by our love for him. I imagine a world where everywhere you look, people are reflecting the light of God's presence. A world where people in their own accents, with their own unique gifts, praise God in a way that builds like a wave of passion that is never spent. And I imagine a world where we see Jesus and we can thank him for all that he has done. I imagine a world where he looks at us and loves us and we know the warmth of his embrace. And actually, I don't imagine it, because it's going to be even better than that. It's going to be a place where the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat. It's going to be a place where the weaned child can put its hand in the viper's den, where there will be no more harm or destruction on God's holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And I can't wait. And if you don't know Jesus, that's what you're missing out on. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it does us good to think about the future, to rest in the reality of what you have accomplished for us and what will happen when Jesus returns. We confess that we struggle to believe that and become so consumed by the things of this world. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus undistracted, to look to the future, and even now to begin to know the peace that comes from knowing Christ. We pray for each of us in here, Lord, that you would help us to look to Christ and to find in him our all in all. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.